Morning, 2 Kings chapter 13. And as you're finding your place there, I want to reiterate what Brother Brad said about the VBS. Calvin called me yesterday as well. And we're, I believe the youth and the junior church are going to be in there as well on that Wednesday night because we're going to have snacks and everything. We're trying to do a real giant push the weekend before. And you pray for that. I unfortunately won't be here for that event. We'll be here for VBS, of course. And let me remind you, those that want to set up some classrooms, we'll be up here Tuesday night starting around 7:30 to if you want to set up anything, and we'll be decorating the front and all to kind of give a little extra push ahead of time to that and get all of that excitement building as well. So if you'd like to do that, if you can't be here those times, please let one of the pastoral staff or Miss Trudy know, and we'll try to get you in at the time you can be here. Do our best to get that, to get it all decorated up. But the main thing is just to do it. So we're excited about the fact that we are doing Vacation Bible School. Appreciate you praying for my family. We've been 2 weeks in a row in drama camp, and so we feel like we don't know where we're at with all of that, because doing two drama camps in a row, we've learned a lot. We taught them a little, but we learned a lot from them. That's the way it usually goes. And next Sunday, I'll be preaching at First Baptist of Port Richey, Florida, down in Port Richey, Florida. So we'll be down there next Sunday. And do pray, of course, for Brother Billy and all as they come back and different things there. So many things going on throughout the summer, but very much looking forward to it. And if you can get the kids to pre-register on the VBS on the link there, that's an awesome thing because that helps us plan just a little bit better. And there's flyers on the front and on the back. There's door hangers, flyers, and all that has a pre-registration link. And I think Miss Winsley's got a giant lobster or two running around. So a lot of stuff going on with that. We're really looking forward to it. One Last Shot is the title of the message this morning. As we find our text in 2 Kings chapter 13, we jump right in the middle of a very confusing section. But we'll start reading with verse number 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thy hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, Thou wouldest smitten five or six times, then thou hadst smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. As we find this story here, it would be very easy to confuse this passage with the king Joash, who was the boy king. But let me remind you, that is not the case. If you remember, the Israelites, and Brother Billy has been teaching a great study through Hosea, went through a lot of period after the judges. They went through a whole time frame of, they would go into apostasy, anarchy, and all of that, and it would all just be a repetitive cycle over and over. Well, they are in this particular time right here, and there are several Joashes. You will find that many times, in fact, earlier in this passage, you will hear, are the things that this king did, are they not written in the books of the kings? And you may say, sure, they're in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, but that's not the case. Because there are some of the kings, and you will find the good kings, and some of the kings are indeed found in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. However, as most Bible scholars will tell you, you say, well, where can I read about the acts of these evil kings? You can't. You say, but it says, are they not written in those books? They are. But there's a reason you can't read about it. We can't find those books. Because most of those chronicles of those kings were evil. And can I remind you, even though the scripture does record some evil acts, not as right, but just as record, it is the Holy Spirit of God's design, I believe, to have reminded us, even in that, that those evil acts in which these kings participated in and led the people to participate in were not worth writing down. They weren't worth a hill of beans. God's Holy Spirit did not decide to preserve them. God can preserve Scripture on a rock, on a Bible, on an internet. He can do it however He wants to do it. But He didn't want to preserve those. And you need to remember, at the end of your life, what is your obituary going to be? They were a great business person. They were a great, whatever their occupation was. Or is it going to be they were a great father, a great mother? They won many people to Christ. Because that's what's really going to hold up in the test of time. And as we come to this passage, if you were to look earlier on, you will find this Joash was not a good Joash. In fact, if you look in the beginning of it, you will find out that it says that he, in verse 11, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, but walked therein. And so this king, there were the two kings, the line of Judah, the kings of Jerusalem and Judah, and then the kings of Israel. This king was a bad king. And he caused them to do that, and yet for some reason at the end of his life, of Elisha's life rather, Joash feels it is his duty, it is his respect to go and talk to Elisha who is dying. You say, well, that's unusual. Well, not necessarily. How many went to Billy Graham's funeral that probably didn't know Christ from a billy goat? But yet they thought maybe they should show some respect to someone who had been the man of God. You know, everybody gets real religious on that. I remember 9/11, and then I remember 9/12/2001. There wasn't an atheist on TV. And yet the day before, they wouldn't let you pray on TV. And it is the same here. He goes to him, and I believe he uses a reference, my father, the chariots of Israel, from the earlier events that had happened to Elijah. He's repeating religious rhetoric. And religious rhetoric is worthless. It won't do you any good. You can quote the Lord's Prayer over and over again, and if all you are doing is quoting the words, it's useless. Now, I did not say the Lord's Prayer was useless. What I'm talking about is the way you say it and the manner of the heart. Those of you who have had kids, you understand, don't look at me in that tone of look. You know. You know what I mean? It's not what you said, it's how you said it. And I know your children never did anything like that. That was just mine and the kids we all hang around. You know, we've been around kids for 30 years now. So, yeah, we've sometimes they think we don't see those things. We know. That's what he's doing. And Elisha gives him one last command. One last command. And the command is simply this. Shoot him! Shoot him! Well, I grew up in Valdosta, Georgia, in South Georgia, and so I don't have any problem. If you ever watch Swamp People or Duck Dynasty, the Louisiana jingles and the South Georgia are pretty much the same jargon. I can understand them. I get along real well. I understood that language because that's kind of how they talk in South Georgia too, somewhat. And I guess this might have been the first Swamp People in the Bible because he says, shoot them, shoot them. And he feels it so important that he grabs the king's hand. I have here a bow that I am not going to take a chance on pulling because this is an old Indian. The name of it, I believe, was Indian. But it's an old bow that belonged to my cousin, and it's probably 35 or 40 years old, maybe older. So I don't know what kind of shape these strings are in, and I've been told that's a bad thing if you pull them back and they were to kind of... Brother Mitchell warned me about that one time, and I'm grateful because I would have probably hurt myself by now with different things. I'm not very much good at any of them. I've only done archery a few times. And I'm glad I live in the generation of guns because I'd have had a hard time doing anything with this. So, but that's that being said, he pulls out that bow and he holds it up, and the prophet puts his hands over this ruler's hand. And as he pulls that bow back, you know, in our current day, isn't it something? Made reference to Billy Graham. He was the pastor to the White House until just a few years ago. And then he wasn't asked to come by some of the folks there. You see, they were saying, we want you to take our hand. This whole thing of separation in church and state, we've got it backwards. The church was to put its hand on there and guide the state in the Constitution's original design. You say, you're being political. No, I'm being historical. That's history. Not being taught that in school today, but that's the truth. And they're trying to obliterate that and destroy that. But there was a last command. The man of God was to take his hand over the civil ruler's hand and guide that bow and guide that shot. You'll notice that he didn't just tell him to pick it up and randomly fire it, but he told him where. I want you to point it eastward. It is where the Syrians would be attacking from, but as Bible scholars will tell you, where else do we believe somebody might come and show up at? The eastern gate. You know the old song at the eastern gate. I'll be looking for you at the eastern gate and all that. But Jesus, they believe, will be coming through the clouds from the east. The Muslims currently have that tomb built over the eastern gate, right, or the eastern wall and all that stuff built over Jesus' tomb and all that area, because they're going to keep him from coming through that gate, not over Jesus' tomb, but I'm messing up my facts there, but they got the gist of it you need to know is they built that thing there to keep Jesus out. It ain't going to work. He ain't going to bust that thing to pieces. But he told him, I'm guiding you in a particular way. I want you to fire in that direction. Friends, I firmly believe we have but one shot left. A few years ago, I stood in this pulpit, and I'd have to go back to the archives and tell you exactly the message, but I made a statement then that we were under siege, and I felt like it would not be very long, but we would be under persecution where governments would be saying, you can't go to church, and I had people question me and say, that might not happen in our lifetime, but we believe it's coming. What just happened this last 2 years? So, oh no, that was a safety issue. Do you think the devil is going to come at you right at the front door? No, he's going to come in the back door. And he'll use a lot of different disguises to close churches. He's not going to come running up and say, oh, y'all can't go to church. But what he's going to do is he's going to continue to find methods in which we'll say, well, it's not safe for me to go to church. We have COVID. We have a gas shortage. We have terrorist threats locally. And so I can't go to church for safety. And as he dwindles those numbers down, he won't even have to have anybody lock the front door. A lot of churches are going to do it for him. Now, some of you are going to get angry with me about that, but I'm just telling you the truth. Because I find in the Word of God that we were commanded to assemble. I don't find that we were commanded to assemble when it was safe to do so. And I understand, I have loved ones. I understand that I am not making fun or light of anyone who has suffered in any of those things in the last year. I've lost some very good friends who have died from that. I understand that. I do know we have to be safe. I do know we have to try to do our very best. But I do know we have to serve God, ultimately. And we're going to come to a point where we've got to decide, are we going to listen to God or are we going to listen to man's wisdom? And I think you will find there is a verse in the book of Proverbs that says safety, that the horse is prepared for battle, but safety is of the Lord. You want to be truly safe, you pray and ask God what He wants you to do in every situation and you'll be just fine. Because pretty soon we're going to have a generation raised that will only go to work when their leaders tell them it's okay to do so. And now we have whole generations being raised and being told it's okay just to stay at home. And at one point, that's going to topple. The tower's going to go over. It's already a house of cards in our what we call America that's about to come crumbling down. Just basic economics tells you when you have more people on a so-called government payroll than what you have putting into it, it can't exist. That's by design. That is by a satanic design. It has got to happen for God to fulfill the prophecies, however, that's going to happen. You say, wow, you're getting really political. I don't like where you're going. I'm not telling you that this is a political thing. I'm telling you this is a God thing. God's in control of this. And before I serve the American flag, I serve the Christian flag. I've made that statement many times here. And as He had His hand on there and He said, shoot! The man of God was guiding the hand of the state. But what did he do with this command? It says he shot, and he had one last chance. You know, friends, one last command, one last chance. That's why we are pushing Vacation Bible School so hard. You know, if you realize the average age of our churches, and I'm getting old, you saw I had to put on reading glasses to read this morning. We're getting older. I'm seeing kids of kids now come to camp. The average age of our churches is 60s and 70s. Now, I hated math when I was in school. Sorry, Bob. But he's a math professor down at SSS, but I never could get the hang of it. I can count, you know, four times and get six numbers. So, and I realize that's not my game, you know? But if that math is correct, that means in about 10 to 20 years, there won't be a church unless we change the way we do things. I'm not talking about changing the gospel. I'm talking about our one last shot. One last chance. I believe we here in America have one last chance to reach this generation, or that's it. We're done. You will find in stages of history, there is generally about one to three really great movements. We're on the third one. And when you look at the scripture, you will find this king that was living in just the wicked time as we're living. When you find all that about the groves in the Bible and they were going out to the groves, that was basic immorality. Some of the worst porn you can imagine, worst junk you could imagine going on in those. It was all immoral. And there were two main guiding factors in this king's society. Political control and religious immorality. Now think about that. Before you say, I'm way, way out there somewhere, what's going on in America? Political control and immorality in churches. As we're being told, well, it's okay to do, and you can just about fill in the blank and still call it a church. And we're seeing things that we never thought we would see in our lifetime. We've got one last shot. He takes that bow and he does that. Then he tells him something that I've missed most of my life. I'm not always the most observant, so sometimes I have a very keen eye for the obvious. And I've always thought that he shot these arrows three times. And he got mad because he said, you didn't shoot it three times. That's not what he said. If you read in the Bible, he said, rather, take your arrow out. I think this is a practice arrow because it doesn't look like it would do a whole lot. But he said, take your arrows and beat them on the ground. Now, there's more theology here than we could preach about 10 sermons. I want you to think about who else was told to beat something. Moses. And one time he obeyed, one time he did not obey. And he said, hit the rock three times. The next time he told me, you know, it was different. And he did it three times. Notice what this king does. He pulls out his arrows, and now obviously it would have probably harmed if they had a wooden arrow to beat it. Some have surmised he was afraid he was going to ruin all his arrows, and so he did not beat them on the ground. So he beat them on the ground. And it says that he hit one, two, three, and he put it away. Are we going to do that? We have one shot, a last command. Our command in the Old Testament and the New Testament has been, stand ye like men. Fight. Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. Revelation, even so, I come quickly. We have been given a last command. We are being given a last chance. What are we going to do with it? We notice that he beats it on there, and the man of God, I love the wording of what the King James Bible says here. He wasn't just mad, he was wroth. Your mom and daddy ever get wroth with you? There's a difference in being mad and being wroth, isn't there? I mean, he was angry with him. And he said, come on, what were you doing? If you had smitten the ground five or six times. And then it says that he died later on. And I believe I have seen the parallel of this passage so much. The last few years, what have we seen? Some of the ones that we know personally, Brother Eddie Goddard, Brother Don Harrell, some that are known internationally like Billy Graham, some of these old preachers that are dying off. Many of them are getting close. And these preachers are telling us, you have one last shot. Make it count. What are we going to do with it? The king did indeed beat the Syrians three times as was prophesied. And you know, we have this one last chance with our children. Our children are hungry for the truth. They are being fed pixels by the hour. Most of our young people now, when they're in school, or we've noticed in our camps, we have to have little what we call fidget toys. So, well, that's foolishness. No, it's what they really have to have almost to pay attention anymore. Because we have to become all things to all men. We have to meet that generation. They are so used to having something, whether it's a phone, a media device in front of them, in their hands at such an early age, that if they don't have something to play with in their hand, they can't focus. You can get mad and say, bless God, we'll just beat them good and we're going to make it work. Or you can find what helps them focus and teach them the truth. I've kind of chosen to teach them the truth. It takes a little toy for them to play with while I'm talking. Let's give it a little toy. Good night. I took Hot Wheels to church myself when I was a kid. I mean, I was. It's a good thing that, you know, I could have been a poster boy for ADHD, you know, swinging from the chandeliers, you know, while the teacher, and I could have got every word. I'd just been up there while they're down there. It'd been fine. And so when we have kids in camp that are like that, I'm like, well, okay, I'm used to this. That was me a few years ago. And one little kid a couple weeks ago told me, he said, you don't know me. And I said, I don't have to, buddy. But, you know, these kids are different. We've got to meet those differences. What are we going to do to reach them? I've noticed that a lot of times we structure our services towards our adults. Maybe we need to start having some more kids stuff in church. Good night. Junior church time on Wednesday night. I guarantee you, we have a lot more fun singing our songs than you do because I've been in here. Man, when those kids get to singing and praising God, now they may be all over the whole room, but they are praising God. We were singing about the little, we got a little light bulb the other night, and it runs along, and it's singing this little light of mine, and it may be a little different than you heard it, but it's still this little light of mine, and there's a couple light bulbs go running across the stage, which kind of bothers me a little bit. It looks a little creepy to me, but they love it, and they're running around in there, and they are singing it to the top of their lungs. And they come in here, and Brother Brad's going, can y'all sing? And we're going, Amazing Grace, I'm so glad that I made it. Maybe we need to act like the kids a little more. Maybe we need to start doing stuff in our services to attract the kids a little more. Because we already know the truth. What are we going to do with our last shot? This king chose to do the status quo, do what he had done all of his life, and when he was buried, they couldn't even find, you can't even find the records of what he did. Because it was evil. Here we come to Elisha. And I just absolutely love this. Verse number 20 of chapter 13. And Elisha died. And they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming end of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Now, that's a strange funeral service. In my time, I've done a lot of funerals. Few weddings, but more funerals. I said, sometimes I like doing funerals better because I don't have to worry about them getting mad and leaving one another. But there is this man of God. He is being buried. People are coming to rob them and attack them. And they throw. I've kind of had a lot of questions. I got a lot more questions than I've got answers usually. Here they throw this man into this sepulchre to hurry things up and said, speed it up, preacher, we got to go. They threw him in there, and man, as soon as he touched the man of God's bones, he popped up. And I kind of wondered, I wonder if his first thing when he looked up and saw a band of marauders coming at him, what his thought was. Good Lord, bury me again, huh? Run. I don't know. The Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of what happened. If he's in heaven, I want to ask him, what did you do? But the point is this. The man of God lived after he was dead. It reminds us of the words of our Lord, doesn't it? When he reminds us that it's more important to gain that we can't lose than that that we can't keep. Where is your treasure? Your treasure is where your heart is. Let me look at your bank account and I can tell you whether you believe in Jesus or not. Now, I'm not talking about you, all of that. What if God asked you to give every single thing you had to the cause of Christ? Would you do it? Well, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is. You know, over the years, I remember my father, and I'm not talking about just tithing. I'm talking about your time, your talents. People say, well, I don't have time to get involved with things other than just going to Sunday morning church. Well, that's where your treasure is. I understand. That's why you don't have time. Your treasure's out there somewhere. You don't have time to get involved with things beyond just coming to church on Sunday morning. Because your treasure's buried somewhere else, and you're hanging on to it. I understand that because sometimes it gets me too. We're all like that. We all get concerned with these temporal things. And I know we all got to eat, you know. We eat or we die. There's a choice, you know. But this, I want to be like Elisha. I want it to live on. What are you doing if today was your very last shot? If today was your last day, would something you did today affect tomorrow? Something that you did today, would it live on? One of, hopefully they don't mind me telling this, sometimes I should ask first, but one of the Barber girls posted something about their anniversary. I think it was Brother Barry and Sister Frances' anniversary. And when I looked at that picture, and I know there's many that could probably say the same thing, I looked at that and I said, what a legacy, because they were brought to church as an early age. And they were taught that your treasure needs to be at the house of God. And now, by their folks, and now they're seeing it in their kids and their grandkids and in their great-grandkids. They're being taught your treasure is at the house of God. Your time, your talents. And that's the way I want my life. I want my life to have a legacy that it counted for Him. What are you going to do? What can you do that will affect tomorrow? One last contribution. We see one last command, one last chance, and one last contribution, because believe it or not, you are coming to a point where you will have one last contribution in life, and that will be it. And somebody's going to be reading some words over you, and you will be in either heaven or hell. Now, if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, then I know I will see you there. But what will you have done with that time? What is your last contribution? None of us like to think that way, but if we live like today was our last day, I believe it would probably change the way we live. A couple of weeks ago, and if you don't care for it, that's fine. It's certainly not a religious thing in any stretch, but I grew up around racing. My dad was into racing, and we started. We were on some late model pit crew teams and stuff like that, and then wound up becoming going into the WKA series and racing carts, if you're familiar with that. And my senior prediction in high school was that I'd be at Daytona, and by 2020 I'd be one that had won the Daytona 500. Well, it didn't come true because God called me into ministry during my college years, and that was one of the things that I just didn't fit in the time frame. And I still love racing, though, and I love to watch it. Love to, if I were to get behind a wheel today, it'd come by. I'd love to jump right back behind it. Brother Brad's been there. Brother John's been there. He knows what I'm talking about. But the other day, if you've been keeping up with NASCAR at all this year, there's Kyle Larson has emerged as a pretty good driver this year and has won quite a few races. But it was very interesting at Pocono Raceway, and I don't even watch them when they're on. I usually stream them later on because I don't know. And two problems. One, a lot of times the races are when I'm at church. And the other problem is I can only usually watch one stage of the race and I fall asleep. So some of you may understand that. But so we usually turn it off when I'm starting to fall asleep. And I'll pick it up where I left off and just till I get to the end of the race. Well, we got to the end of that race the other day, and it looked just like Kyle Larson had it in the bag, man. He was out front. He pulled around, made an extraordinary pass around his teammate, and he was just going for the win. Looked like there was nothing in his way. The commentators had already given him the race. They had already said he's pretty much won it. You know, this is his fourth in a row. He's setting a new record today. And they were all talking about that because he was coming out of corner number four, checkered flag in sight, nobody going to catch him. And his right front tire blew out. And his car slid up against the wall and he managed to limp across in ninth place. The second day of Pocono, it was a very interesting weekend. Same thing. Everybody had written Kyle Busch off. They said, Kyle Busch will never win it. His transmission's broke. It's stuck in fourth gear. He can't even restart. They were having to push him out of the pits and get him rolling, and he was just trying to finish the race. Well, because of that problem, he had one more lap of gas than everybody else did. Everybody else ran out of gas, and he kind of went on by them in fourth gear and won the race on the last lap. Honey, make sure and check the gas tank. That's a lesson. Anybody else's wives like to run it till the lights out? I shouldn't ask that. I'm going to start some wars, aren't I? I thought the little light. I keep trying to explain. E is not for extra. It's for exercise. But he did. He ran out of gas, won that race, and I brought those stories up to make it a little more relevant for you to understand. We're on the last lap. Let's don't blow a tire and run out of gas on the last lap. We are so close. Last year, we were practicing Midnight Cry in the Easter drama, and then we wound up, of course, making a film out of it. And I sang that song Brad sang it in my head repetitively, because when I sing it, it don't sound quite the same. And I kept singing it right during that first couple of weeks. I was a little bit distraught, as the rest of you probably were, about what in the world is going on. And then that song kept ringing in my head, Midnight Cry. And I realized, don't worry about this stuff. Whatever happens with this whole pandemic, with this whole uprising, with this whole election, it's okay. Because we're just listening for the midnight cry. But I don't want to go up in a lazy boy. I don't want to go up just sitting in a lazy boy. I want to go up loving Him, leaning on Him, and learning to walk and run with Him and do whatever He asked me to do. And I hope you do too. Got one last shot, one last contribution. What are we going to do with it? Let's stand for a time of invitation with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I don't know about you, but I'm sure that this last few years, as Brother Brad comes and does the invitation and musical, however he feels this morning, these last couple of years have certainly been rough on all of us. We've had a lot of questions, probably, as I said, a lot more questions than we've had answers. We've seen a lot of things that we agree with and quite a few that we probably didn't agree with, and we don't know what's the truth about all of it. We feel like there's been a lot of falsehoods on all sides of all the issues, and the only thing we can trust in is the Word of God. The only thing we really know that's sure is that He is coming and that He will do what He said He will do. And I want you to know God still loves all of us no matter what, no matter what political aisle you are in, no matter what, all those different things. He loves everybody. He wants us to love everybody. At the end of the day, that's what's going to matter. It's not going to matter who you voted for or who won office. Or even if America's still America. It's coming a day, I believe, in which parents are going to hear, well, it's not safe for your kids to go to school anymore. Just let us take them here at this nice little safe school and you can come get them occasionally. You say, well, that's far-fetched. It'll be talked about. Just wait. It's already been talked about. And what scares me is the amount of people that will jump on board with it and say, that's a good idea. But whatever's coming our way, I do know that I want my last shot. I don't want to go down sitting. I want to go down swinging and lead every person I can to Christ and let them know that Jesus loves them and He died for them. Will you join me in that? Will you pray that God will help this be the strongest that our church has ever been, the strongest our kids' programs have ever been? I know I bring that up a lot, but our kids are the future. In 10 years, they're going to be leading this church if we're still here. If we don't reach those kids in 10 years, nobody's going to be leading this church. So nobody will be here. Would you come this morning and just ask God to help us be just in an attitude of prayer as we come around this altar this morning, as Brother Brad wants to sing something or if he just wants to let it pray. And just pray that you'll have one good last shot.